Brother Philip left his watch up here for me. I'm pretty sure that's probably intentional. I hope.
Because that one doesn't work.
Okay. Okay. I told this morning a little, actually a cartoon strip that I had seen in the newspaper recently. These two older ladies were talking to each other, and one of them said to the other one, says, I heard you had a date with old Joe last week. Said, how did it go? He said, oh, we saw sparks. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, is a pacemaker short-circuited? That came in pretty well this morning. We didn't see sparks at Fellowship, but we sure had a warm service. The air conditioning went off in the side of the building, and it was quite warm before the service was over. I just sincerely ask an interest in your prayers. You have not prayed, and please ask the Lord to be merciful to us. I have a subject that I'd like to present, and I think it can be very brief in so doing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was in the midst of a couple of ladies, both of whom showed evidences to me of discontentment in their life. One of them said, if I could do it, I'd sell our house and all of our property, and I'd move to the beach. The other one said, I'd do the same thing if I could, but the beach is too hot. I'd move to the mountains. What I wanted to tell those ladies, but I didn't do it. What I wanted to tell those ladies is, you're probably going to take the same discontentment that you've got here in this area with you wherever you go. A location is not going to matter. A location is not going to determine whether or not you're going to find contentment in this life or not. Notice Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You and I need to learn contentment in this world in which we live. There's an awful lot of discontentment in the world, and I come in contact with it just about every day. There are a lot of young ladies that have married young men with the impression that he's going to meet all of my needs and he's going to make me happy in this life. Please don't depend upon somebody else to make you happy in this life. Don't depend upon somebody else to make you content in this life. Contentment can be a very elusive thing. There's a lot of people who are seeking for it and for looking for it. And some of them, lots of them, in fact, in the wrong places. No matter what your occupation might be, whether it's on the farm, whether it's at the factory, whether it's at base, wherever it might be, whatever your occupation in this life is, we all are seeking to find contentment in our lives. Without it, there's a great danger that your marriage will collapse. Without it, your job, whatever it might be, will become dull and boring. And I'll say the same thing about the church. Without contentment in our lives, the church will become dull and boring to you. Let me just ask you right now, how would you define contentment? I'm going to be honest with you. When I started looking this, when I began to study this subject a few weeks ago, I was shocked that I didn't know what the word meant. I thought I did. I thought it had to do with contentment had to do with happiness in this life. It does not. Not at all. It means to be satisfied. And it means to be adequate and self-sufficient within ourselves. In fact, the word over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the chapter where the Apostle Paul is carried to paradise, to the third heaven, And then God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he would not become elevated in himself or lifted up in himself. And God, when he prayed for that thing to be removed, God answered his prayer. But you remember what God said? He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That word "sufficient" right there is a phrase, or at least it is very closely related to the meaning of this word here, contentment. That there is sufficiency, and we're going to find where that sufficiency is in just a few moments, because it's sure not within us. It's not within ourselves. Contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision that God provides for us in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. At the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this statement, "that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content," in the time that he wrote this statement, the Apostle Paul was in prison, not knowing whether his head was going to be taken from him or not. And yet he says, "in whatsoever state I am, I have learned therewith to be content." Somebody says, "well, Paul was just one of those optimistic type individuals. He was probably just born that way." No, he wasn't. Your natural personality in this world is not going to give you the gift of contentment. In fact, I'll tell you, your second birth is not going to give you that either, because Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Contentment does not destroy now ambition. Contentment is not something that when we get, we just want to sit down and depend upon the Lord and just let Him do all the work. God knows that we need food. He knows we need clothes. He knows we need He knows that we need a place to live. It's not something that's going to destroy ambition in our lives or our attempts to do something to help ourselves. But nevertheless, contentment is something that transcends or goes beyond that. Paul says, "in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Brother Sonny Pyle said one time he had just been on a preaching trip out to the state of California. And obviously he doesn't like the state of California that much. He says when Paul wrote that, apparently he'd never been to the state of California. And Brother Sonny says he felt like he believed that when God created the United States and populated the United States, that he elevated the east side just a little bit and all the goofballs rolled over to California. Now, all the nuts, I think was the word he used, rolled to California. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but Paul says, "in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, remember, he was a prisoner. For you, it might be a student in school. It might be a teacher at that same school. It might be a wife who's trying to keep house for the family and for the Lord, or an employee somewhere. You might be retired, but we all need contentment in our life. And the sooner that we learn this lesson in life, the better off that we will be. Now, let me say this. I said a few minutes ago it's closely related to the sufficiency. God's going to teach us a lesson in life if we don't already know it, and that is that we are not sufficient in ourselves. Now, every now and then, God will bless a preacher to preach two or three times, maybe three or four times, and just be abundantly blessed. And he'd never say it in this life. But you kind of get the impression, you know, I got this thing whipped. I know what it's all about now. And then God leaves us to ourselves, and we fall flat on our face. It's one of those situations where Brother Wesley Watkins was over at Pleasant Plains the other night, and he was preaching, and he said he was talking about this being blessed and not being blessed. And he said one Sunday he just wasn't blessed at all. And he said, as soon as they got in the car, his wife told him, says, "honey, you didn't have it today." She said, "you didn't have to tell me. I knew that before you ever told me that." I tell you, a preacher can have one of those days where somebody can come around and tell you they enjoy it. You don't even want to hear that. You just want to get out as quick as you possibly can. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. Our sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul had learned that lesson. And we need to learn it as well. I want to mention three things right here that I think is in this chapter and in the context of this lesson right here that the Lord used to make Paul contented even in the terrible state that he was in. By the way, Think about this also. Not only did Paul have the apprehension of what may be ahead of him, and of course he was executed, his head was severed from his body, so history tells us, but even when things were going pretty well for the Apostle Paul, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. I don't know. Nobody else knows what that thorn was. But if you look up that word thorn, it indicates a continuous and a terrible pain that this man was experiencing in his life. But God told him, He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul's sufficiency was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours ought to be as well. Now then, first thing I want to notice in this chapter is the providence of God. Providence just simply means that God sees ahead of time the need that we're going to have in our life and can provide that need whenever the time arises. You remember the story of Joseph over in Genesis chapter 45? Joseph, remember, was sold by his brethren, but he says, "God did send me before you to preserve life." God can use, God at least can override the wickedness of men and still provide for His people whatever they may need in this life. Now look at verse 10, which is the verse before the verse I read to you. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. Wherein you were also careful," that means concerned, "but ye lacked opportunity." He says, there have been times when you were concerned, you were careful about my needs. And by the way, Paul is in a hired house. Paul is in a, he's under arrest, but he's being allowed to stay in a house. He probably had to pay rent. He had to pay to be able to stay in that house so that the brethren could come visit him and he could see them from time to time. Obviously, he had no retirement plan. He had nothing within himself, no Social Security or anything like that. Paul had plenty of stocks and bonds. Everywhere he went, he was putting stocks and bonds. But nevertheless, he had no means of taking care of himself as far as taking care of the cost of this house. And he says that, and of course, if you'll read this chapter, the Philippian brethren had gotten a collection together and had sent it by one of the brethren, and it had come to him. And he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly because of your care." He says, "It's flourished unto me again. You've been so good to me even in the past." And he says, "I know there's been times when you've been concerned, but you didn't have an opportunity." I tell you what bothers me. They were concerned, but didn't have the opportunity, didn't have the means to get him what he needed. What bothers me is so often you and I have the opportunity, but we don't have the concern that they had. We ought to be concerned about the Lord's house above anything else in this world. God's kingdom ought to be first and foremost in our lives. And these brethren, finally, God had used them, and they brought this gift, came when they needed it the most. We need to likewise do that because God is so good to us. Over in John chapter 10, there's a verse over there about the, he uses there the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to me that no matter where I go in this world, he goeth before us. He knows what our needs is. He's able to provide those needs. Most of you know Brother Wesley Brownlee. When he had his first open heart surgery, I went to see him the night before he was going to have the surgery. It was getting a little bit late, and everybody else had left. There was nobody there but he and I. And we talked, and I could tell, I could look at the way he was fidgeting with the sheet and so on, that he was quite nervous. And I asked him, was he disturbed about it? And he said, "Yes, I've never been through anything like this." And he says, "I'll be honest with you, I'm scared to death." And he said, "Would you have prayer for me?" And I tried to pray the best of my ability and ask God to be with him and give him his strength. He told me later on, and believe me, I'm not trying to say my prayer had anything to do with it, but he told me later on after this was over, he said, "Brother Hall, after you left there, they came in here and began to shave me and prep me." And he said, "When she walked in the door, I thought to begin with, I just fall to pieces." And says, "When I was laying there, she was shaving my chest. He said, there was a peace that came over me that just, it was just like God just spoke right to me and said, everything's going to be all right. And he says, you know, when they wheeled me out of here to go put me to sleep, he said, I had perfect peace about it. He said, it didn't matter. He said, I had such peace about it. If I lived, that was good. If I died, it'd be better. That's the way I felt about it at that time. But God was coming in His providence and providing what He needed. God, in the person of the great shepherd, was going ahead and providing what He needed. And unless you can get that in your heart, in your mind, you'll never find contentment in this life. When you know that God's providence, that God, we don't know what lies, that we don't know what's ahead for the very next minute for any of us. That old ticker could quit ticking with any of us right now. I tell you, it's been in the last 3 or 4, maybe 5 years, we've had the ambulance to come to Fellowship Church during a worship service, or at least beginning a worship service, and 2 of them during a worship service, to carry some brethren away. Now, you don't know it can happen anywhere, anytime. God, however, knows ahead and provides ahead for us in His great, great providence. Not only does He provide ahead of us, look at the next 2 verses that follow verse 11. And we're going to see in this the power of God. Not that I speak in respect to, verse 12 and 13. I know both how to be abased. That word abased there means to be, literally means to be put down, to be depressed, to be humiliated. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I've learned the lesson when I was abased. I've learned the lesson when I was abounding. He says, I have learned the lesson. In fact, that word I've been instructed means to be initiated into a secret. He's learned. He's been taught a secret that gave him great confidence in his life. Through the trials and the testings that the Apostle Paul had gone through, God taught him the secret of contentment. In spite of his poverty and in spite of his prosperity, whatever it might be, he says, he's taught me in those situations how to abound and how to suffer needs. How could Paul go through that? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It takes some experience with the Lord. I think you think about David over there. David, the Lord enabled little David to slay a lion and a bear. You know what that taught him? My God can supply all of my needs. And when he faced Goliath, and nobody else was willing to stand against Goliath, he was willing to stand because he had learned the lesson that I can do all things. Whatever God has called upon me to do, he says, I can do it through the strength that Christ strengthened me. So many of us, it's like the old fellow was on the airplane, and they got in a terrible storm, and that thing was just a flopping every which way. And he was scared of flying anyway. And then the captain came on and told him, says, we're over the airport right now, but we're going to have to circle until this weather clears so that we can land. And old fella hollered out, says, well, tell these stewards to pass the liquor out. He says, I need some liquid strength right now. Now, sometimes we may get like that. We may think that at least. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the same lesson that he taught him, I think, in John chapter 15. The vine and the branches. He says, without me ye can do nothing. He says, without me, without my strength, you cannot serve me in a way that be honoring and glorifying to me. Thank God that He has blessed us with the strength of Jesus Christ in our lives to handle many of the situations. I look over this building and I see so many of you that have had great trials and troubles in your life. And the only way that you were able to come through these things is the strength of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life. The last one. He tells us about the providence of God. He tells us about the power of God. Now look at verse 19. He's going to tell us about the promises of God. A lot of folks have situations in their lives. I had an aunt that lost a daughter in a tragic automobile accident. And I guess until the time that she died, just about every time I'd see her, she would ask me, why does this happen in my life? Why did this happen in my daughter's life? Why? I didn't know the answer. But you know what? If I'd known the answer, it wouldn't have been as good for her as the promises of God is for us. Listen, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. He reiterates that it's through Jesus Christ, but he gives us another added dimension of this contentment. He says, but my God shall supply all of your need. Now look at every phrase in this thing. Look how important it is. He says, but my God, that's personal. The God of this universe, the God that created heaven and earth, is your God. He says, but Paul says, but my God shall supply. That's positive. That's not if. He says he shall supply. Notice how pointed it is, how specific it is. All your need, and notice how plentiful it is, according to his riches in glory. If you had to get by, if we had to get by with our riches and what we have, a lot of us wouldn't get very far. But it's not according to our riches, but it's according to the riches of God. I tell you what, I tried to speak a little bit this morning on Solomon. And I read to the folks over there some of the great riches. God gave him riches, you remember. He just asked for wisdom and knowledge, and God gave him that. But he says, I'm going to give you riches as well. And there was never an Israelite king that had the riches that he had. You know how many, just in one day, you know how many cows was killed to take care of the staff and everybody that was in Solomon's household? 30 cows. Something like 360 bushels of wheat every day, or grain. Flour was about 180 bushels to take care of all of that. And besides that, there was fatted fowl, and there was deer, and all sorts of other things that was killed every day. The gold that came into Solomon every year was 25 tons. Now, we think in terms of riches, I mean of gold, buying gold by the ounce. He had it coming in by the tons in one year. In fact, if you'll read over in 1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 10, in Solomon's day, the Bible says that silver was made as coins on the ground. You might as well pick up a coin as try to use silver in Solomon's household, because Solomon didn't have any of that stuff. Everything that he had, everything he drank out of was gold. Now, Solomon had a lot of riches. I would love to know just how much in his lifetime he experienced in terms of dollars and cents. The Bible doesn't tell us all of that. But I'll tell you what, it's meager compared to the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about natural riches either. Well, that could be true as well, because he owns it all. But God, we have riches in the Lord Jesus Christ that money can't buy. Your eternal salvation, your home in glory, your hope of glory here in this life, for the treasures that you have, for the joys that you experience when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and it relates to you and it reaches your soul. When you see a brother or sister come home to the church and be baptized, and you're encouraged because you feel like, and you know the kingdom of God's going to go on. I tell you, all of that is from the storehouse of God. It's from the riches of Almighty God, and His promises are in that category right there. Also, Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able. I got that phrase underlined in my Bible. God is able. Whenever I have a problem and a trouble come along, I read that phrase again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. God is able to make you sufficient for whatever the need is. I hear folks say sometimes, I can't join the church, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. I can't be at the house of God. God is able to enable you to do that. God is able to make you strong in the service to Him. And I'll tell you, not only that, when the news comes that you've got cancer, or maybe the news comes that a child has been killed in an automobile accident anything of that nature. I know a fellow one time that got the news that even though he thought he was well off and he was going to be taken care of in his old age, he was told that his accountant had embezzled everything that he had. And not only did he not have anything, he was already in debt. The guy had put him in debt. How'd you like to hear that when you're retired and not able to work any longer and you've trusted somebody and they've stolen and embezzled everything you've got? All I can say is that's human nature, but God is able. God is able to provide. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in this life. Contentment can be ours in any situation of life. It's the result of the power of God which strengthens us. And it's guaranteed by the promises of God which is given us in His Word. And those promises are the things that sustain us in this life. It gives us the resources that we need to be content in the life in which we live. And you know, that can be in any state we find ourselves. I told this story not long ago, and I guess I'll remember it as long as I live. I went with Brother Sam Bright when I was a teenager, probably 18, 19, something like that. He was going to preach a meeting up at Franklin, Tennessee. The pastor of the church there, it was Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church as well, Elder Milton Lillard, took us one afternoon. He says, "I want you to meet this elderly couple." He says, "They are some of the most spiritual individuals I've ever known in my life." We got off the highway. We got on a little paved road. We got on a dirt road. And finally, we just got on a little, looked like a logging road. And we went up on this, wasn't a mountain, but it was a pretty significant hill up there. And we got to this house. And I hesitate to even call it a house. We got there, and I thought he was pulling a trick on us. I really did. I just didn't know what was going on. We got out. We went into this house, and this elderly couple took us in their living room. There was no sofa. There was no recliner. There was nothing but rocking chairs and straight back chairs in that house. We sat down there, and we began to talk for a little while, and this sister says, "I know y'all need some water." She said, "Let me get you a glass of water." And she went out. They didn't even have a well. They went out, they'd drawn water from a well, brought us some water in there in a glass. And Brother Lillard asked them to relate to us how they met and their story in coming into the church. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into all of that. But they related those things. And they talked about the providence of God that brought them together. And then they talked about the providence of God to raise the family up there. And he says, "They're all gone out now." And he says, "They all got homes of their own." And he says, "Look around here. We got everything we need." He said, "Isn't God good?" I thought about that so many, many times when I've sat in an air-conditioned house in a recliner with my feet up and bemoaned the fact that things were so tough for me right then. You know what I needed? I needed a good whipping. And sometimes God will bring that old couple up to my mind. They had contentment. And it was genuine contentment, brother. They were happy with what they had in this life. They were happy with the church. And they even told us how much they loved Brother Lillard and their pastor, and said he'd come up to visit us anytime we meet him. God bless me with that kind of contentment in this life. God bless you with that kind of contentment with the church as God gave it to us. We don't need to add anything to it. We just need to try to follow the Lord a little better. Because when we follow the Lord closely, He'll bless us. He'll bless the church. We need His contentment. And I tell you, when you have it, you have the providence of God in your life, the power of God in your life, and the promises of God in your life, those of us who have grown to be selfish can become unselfish. And those of us who maybe lack the faith that we ought to have, we can become faithful in Him. When we're focused on bitterness, God can give us joy. When we focus on the regrets of our life, He can give us gratitude and take ingratitude out of our lives and help us to be content with such things as He has given us. You know, the Bible tells us, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Everything you've got above food and raiment in this life is a blessing of God. It's a luxury. He says, Paul says, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." God help us to be content in our service to Him and our life here on this earth. May God add His blessings to these few thoughts.